I've entitled my message, Real Food, Real Drink, Eternal Life. This is the first message in an occasional series that I've entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus, Counting the Cost of True Discipleship. Today we're going to look at John 6, verses 48 to 61, and also additionally verse 66. Before we hear from God's Word, let's pray and ask for His help in understanding it. Gracious Father, we pray now for Your blessing as we turn to Your Word and this particular passage, that we may see Christ in all of His glory. This is Your holy Word. May we give our attention to the reading and preaching of it. For Jesus' sake, Amen. John 6, 48 to 61 and verse 66. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is God's Word. Why are some of the sayings of Jesus hard? Well, for most of us today, the hardness of many of Jesus' sayings is made greater because we live in a very different culture than his. And we also speak a different language from Jesus. We often miss the metaphorical language, the nuances of Aramaic, and the subtleties of the original Greek language. Also, the imagery and references can seem archaic, often based on agriculture. Remember that Jesus taught in parables and metaphors and allegories, and he used these devices to communicate a broader spiritual point. You needed to listen to Jesus then, and you need to listen to Jesus now. I mean, really listen with your heart. Many of Jesus' first hearers were casual followers, not true disciples. And so by using metaphor, and remember what a metaphor is, it's a figure of speech used to describe or illustrate and apply something to a lesson. Jesus masterfully communicated truth in this way, creatively, that his listeners could then understand and remember his teachings. Simply, his I am sayings, I am the door. I am the light of the world. Jesus was speaking in metaphor. That's no less when we come to John chapter 6. We also come with many preconceptions from our world, and that makes the sayings of Jesus hard. We come with many preconceptions, and we don't take the time to enter into the first century world of the Gospels. It's all too easy to believe in a Jesus who is largely a construction of our own imagination, an inoffensive person who no one would really trouble to crucify. But the Jesus whom we meet in the Gospels is far from being an inoffensive person. Rather, he did give offense. His words were often piercing and penetrating. And even his loyal followers who followed him at times found his teaching thoroughly unnerving, unsettling, and even off-putting. Well, not even Mark Twain, who once said about the Bible this, which really is absolutely true. Even Mark Twain said about the hard sayings of Jesus, "The things in the Bible that bother me most are not those that I do not understand, but those that I do understand." Do you know what Twain was getting at? The things we hear that are hard from Jesus are hard because we don't understand them. The things we hear that are hard from Jesus are hard because we do understand them. You see the difference? We do understand them. And they're hard because we don't want to obey them. We don't want to do them. We don't want to answer the call to costly discipleship. And many see Jesus' sayings as hard because he made his hearers think. And honestly, for many people, thinking is a difficult and sometimes uncomfortable exercise, especially when it involves the critical reappraisal of firmly held prejudices and convictions, or the challenging of the current consensus of opinion, as we will see today, both from his own disciples and the Jewish leaders. So many of Jesus' sayings were hard because they forced critical thinking and maybe a reconsideration of things that every reasonable person accepted. Jesus upset all established notions of religious propriety. He spoke of God in terms of intimacy, which sounded like blasphemy. He seemed to enjoy the most questionable company. He set out on a road which, in the view of sensible, rational people, was bound to lead to disaster, even to death. And finally, the hard sayings of Jesus were meant to drive away followers who were nothing more than shallow hangers-on. Their departure was by design. But to us, to those who first heard Jesus' words, who would really spiritual hear and listen and learn and come to faith in Him, to those who were not put off by His hard sayings, He created a passionate love and an allegiance to follow Him no matter the high cost. So, we start here in John 6 because the very concept of a hard saying from Jesus is rooted in our text, John 6:60, where we read, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" So let's look at some context, since I'm preaching here to you without having the advantage of what has gone before in the text. Let's look a little bit earlier in John chapter 6, where in verses 1 to 13, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now that miracle immediately won him an enormous following and popularity. And that in a place where food was scarce and hard to come by. You know, a free lunch, especially in Jesus' day, was nothing to be taken lightly, especially among the poor. So the crowds continued to pursue Jesus with the hopes of another meal and thereby prove His Messiahship through a sign that involved food. Again, as we'll read in our text, they were hinting at the manna that God gave in the wilderness to the Israelites, and they were wondering if Jesus could do it once and feed the 5,000, would He do it again? Well, let's look first at food for this life only, the bread of life, true food, true drink. Let's look at the reactions to Jesus' words and the promise. So number one, food for this life only. We see this in verse 49. Food for this life only. Jesus says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And then down at verse 58, the second half of that verse, "Not like the bread the fathers ate and died." Jesus will contrast Himself and the manna. Is Jesus the true manna? Well, first of all, back to the wilderness. We all need food to live. The Israelites needed food to live. Bread is a staple food. Many who are listening to Jesus, well, they just ate a meal as part of the multitudes who were fed by the miracle that Jesus performed on the side of the mountain near the Sea of Galilee. But now, we learn from verse 49, we know that they are listening to Jesus not on a hillside, but they are listening to Him in a synagogue in Capernaum. But Jesus was acutely aware of their superficial faith, and He told them, look with me back in verses 26 and 27 of John 6. Jesus told them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Verse 30. So they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" They say to Jesus, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus says to them in verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And in verse 34, they said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." They still didn't understand. They were still thinking about the physical and not their spiritual need. The manna in the wilderness that God gave to the Israelites was just bread. It was material, it was physical, it was temporal, it was earthly food. It had its limitations. They, the Israelites, ate the manna daily, but Jesus tells His listeners, they died. They died. They all died. It was good. It was necessary. It did what it could do, but it was limited. And this is the contrast that Jesus is going to be giving. Do you want food for this life only? Back at verse 33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You know, just like Jesus did for the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, offering her living water, Jesus is offering better bread, living bread, not just manna for dinner. But His listeners, here in John 6, they can only think about their stomachs and physical things. Verse 41, "So the Jews grumbled about Him," that is, they grumbled about Jesus. And why did they grumble? Because He said this, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Jesus said, "The bread of God is here." And they grumbled. And we'll see in verse 52, they will argue and they will dispute about Jesus' claims, especially about what we're about to explore next in our second point, that Jesus is the bread of life. So, food for this life only, or the bread of life? Jesus says in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Now, this is the same thing Jesus said back in verse 35. "I am the bread of life," He said in verse 35. "Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." Back at verse 35, that is the first of the seven I am sayings that Jesus uses of Himself. And now it's repeated, that first of the I am sayings, "I am the bread of life," from verse 35. It's now repeated in verse 48 of our text. Jesus goes on, verse 50. "This is the bread that comes down from heaven." This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Verse 58. "This is the bread that came down from heaven." This is what we call incarnational language. Jesus is talking about His advent, His first coming, His birth, His coming to earth to save sinners. And then did you notice in verse 53, the Son of Man? Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. Son of Man is the primary title Jesus used when referring to Himself. The only use of Son of Man in a clear reference to Jesus spoken by someone other than Jesus came from the lips of Stephen as he was being martyred. Son of Man, as it's used here in verse 53, it's a title of humanity and humility. Other titles for Christ, such as Son of God or overt in their focus on His deity, but Son of Man focuses on the humanity and really the humility and humiliation of Jesus, who came down, born in a manger, despised and rejected by mankind, no place to lay His head. He sat and ate and drank with sinners. He suffered at the hands of men. Here was the High King of heaven. He was the one who took upon flesh. The Son of Man humbled Himself. Verse 53. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you.'" This is the hard saying. This is Jesus using metaphorical language. He's not talking about eating His real flesh and drinking His real blood. It's a metaphor. He's saying, "You must take Me and all of Me. You must come to Me in faith. You must assimilate, appropriate, and accept Me, acknowledge Me as the Savior, as the Son of Man, as the bread of God, the bread of heaven." the bread of life. This language of eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking His blood, and unless you do that, you have no life in you. It's a picture of coming to Him in faith and believing in Him. And that brings us to our third point. Not just food for this life only. Jesus is the bread of life. And in the next verses, we'll see that Jesus is true food, real food. He's true drink, real drink. Verse 51, the last part, Jesus says of verse 51, "And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus says He will give. He's talking about something in the future. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about giving His flesh. He's talking about the atonement that He will make on Calvary. And for who? For who? Verse 51, "I will give my life, my flesh, for the life of the world." The world. The fallen, lost people of God from every tribe, language, nation, and people group. Jesus says He will give His life for us. We call this substitutionary, vicarious atonement. Jesus died in our place. Notice also that Jesus does not use the same language that He does at the Lord's Supper. There, He says, He gives His body. But here, He says, He gives His flesh. That harkens back to John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Jesus came in the flesh to give His flesh for His people, for the world, from every tribe, language, nation, and people group. This is in keeping with what John's already told us. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, the terms of eating and feeding dominate this whole chapter of John 6. We see these words used in verse 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 56, 57, 58. Why? Why is Jesus using this kind of metaphorical language? Because He wants to shake His disciples, to wake them. Are they truly listening to Him? Or are they just casual hangers-on? Verse 53. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless,'" that's an important word, "'unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh,'" verse 54, "'and drinks my blood has the eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" Verse 55, "'For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink.'" Verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. And so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Back in 53, the word "unless," it is absolutely critical. Jesus' broken body and blood poured out on the cross needs to be personally appropriated in an act of faith by each of us. Just like we can't have someone else eat for us, we must take the bread, put it in our mouth, chew it, eat it, swallow it. So we must come as individual sinners to Jesus in faith and accept and acknowledge Him personally. Jesus says this will produce a communion like the communion He has with the Father. This act of believing, this act of faith, this act of feeding on Christ, this act of drinking in what Christ has done, will produce a communion between Christ and His believing disciple that is parallel to the communion of Father and Son. And He lays that out for us in verses 56 and 57. To eat has the meaning of trusting or believing in Jesus. To drink is to trust in His atoning death, His shed blood. And look at verse 55. For My flesh is true food. That's the real food. That's the real spiritual food. And He says in verse 55, My blood is true drink. That's the real drink. Not like the manna in the wilderness that they ate and died. This is spiritual food and drink. This real food, this true food of Christ Himself. The eater and the drinker is in Christ by faith, and Christ is in Him. You know, the promise of verse 54, whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's good news. And that brings us to the reactions. The reactions to the hard saying of Jesus. We see this in verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They took His words literally. Back in verse 41, the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You know, those who misunderstood Jesus and were offended by His talk about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, they were stuck in a physical mindset. They were ignoring the things of the Spirit. What they wanted was another meal. What they wanted was a socio-political Messiah. They wanted Jesus to do another great miracle and sign, and then they would believe. And they couldn't believe that a rabbi like Jesus wouldn't know the law of God, because the law of God forbids the drinking of blood. Leviticus 3:17, Leviticus 7:26-27, and 17:10-14. But you see, they weren't thinking rightly. The offense of these hard words was too much for some. You know, someone has referred to John chapter 6 as the, quote, beginning of the church shrinkage movement, not church growth. Verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. Now think about it. Jesus isn't on the mountainside anymore. He's in a synagogue. Now why does John tell us that? Because it's possible to be in a place of worship, in a place where the Scriptures are open regularly, and not yet understand anything at all about Jesus. Yes, even here at Faith Presbyterian Church. It's possible to be religious. It's possible to be in church. It's possible to go to conferences and prayer groups and small group studies and Sunday school and still never understand that Jesus is the bread of life. Verse 60. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? The whole origin of the concept of Jesus' hard sayings is laid out for us in verse 60. In verse 60, we have the very origins of the hard sayings of Jesus. The word hard here is skleros, meaning hard, harsh, offensive. But Jesus, knowing in Himself, verse 61, that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Jesus, knowing that they were struggling, asked, in verse 61, do you take offense, or more literally, does this cause you to stumble? And the Greek word here is skandalizo. It's where we get the word scandal, meaning to ensnare, to trap, to cause to stumble. And it's often used in the New Testament to indicate a falling away into unbelief. Jesus was asking those who were there listening to Him in the synagogue Do my words create a scandal in your heart and mind? So many who had been listening to Jesus, even following after Him, they were concerned with getting another physical meal. So Jesus uses the realm of the physical to teach a spiritual truth. And verse 66 tells us, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. The scandal was too great. And then even in verse 67, Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? You know, those who can't, those who couldn't then and those who can't now, make the jump from the physical hunger to the spiritual feasting will turn their backs and walk away. What those listeners wanted, He would not give, and what He offered, they would not receive. So let me ask you, is that you? Are you a fickle follower? And you need to answer that question for yourself. Is what Jesus is calling you to in faith and discipleship just too much? Because that brings us to the wonderful news and our last point, the promise of eternal life. We see this in verse 50, 51, 54, 57, and 58. In verse 50, we read, so that one may eat of it and not die. That is not the manna, but the true bread of life. Verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Verse 54, let's read it in context. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, what bread? The bread of God, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, Jesus. How does it end, verse 58? They will live forever. Do you hear what Jesus is offering? Eternal life. Beloved, either Jesus is living bread or He is a fraud. Because He is claiming to be able to do only what God can do, give eternal life, forgive sins, raise sinners up at the last day. He said all these things. Many of you may not know that John does not record, of all the Gospels, John does not record the Last Supper. That is not in the book of John. Most Bible commentators will tell you that John is not here in John 6 talking about the Lord's Supper. And that's right. We can read back and see after we understand that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But Jesus is speaking not about what a disciple does when they partake of the elements, because you need to be a disciple, a believer. Jesus is talking about first principles. Are you a believer? Are you a disciple? Will you feed upon this real spiritual food, this real spiritual drink, and receive what Jesus has promised, and that is eternal life? Let's conclude with verses 53 and 54, because this demands your response. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Bless it to us now, we pray, and bless it as a word of converting power. And let us not be fickle followers, but people of faith who are feeding upon Christ for our salvation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.